Today will be in verses 39 through 45. Last week, we went through the previous passage with Gabriel and the foretelling of the birth of Jesus. Next week, we'll look at Mary's song of praise, a response to what is happening today. These are not separate. One of the good things about going through this in progression is to see how these passages are connected. You'll see in verse 46, "And Mary said," now that's next week's, but notice that is connected directly to what we're talking about today. So Luke 1, verses 39 through 45. Almighty God, as we open your word, may we remember that that's exactly what it is, your word, God breathed. In this case, written by your servant Luke, for us, to bring us closer in knowledge to you, closer in wisdom to you, closer in the flesh to you, closer in our spirits to you, closer in obedience to you. May these words be inscribed on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It begins with "in those days," so we're just going to briefly remember that in the preceding weeks we've talked about John the Baptist being foretold, his birth being foretold, and Zechariah disbelieving and being struck mute. It's what it tells us there, but ahead in verse 62, it's also going to make it sound like he was also struck where he deaf as well, because it says they made signs to him so that he could understand them. So he couldn't speak or hear. And his wife Elizabeth, long barren, does in her elder years become pregnant with this child John. And in the sixth month of her pregnancy, Gabriel appears again, this time to Mary, who is a willing servant of God and accepts this, that she is told that she is to bear the Messiah. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary hears this, and it is in these days. Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the was spoken to her from the Lord." Before we get to the main points of the message, let's run through this text a little bit and just kind of tie this up and get some information that will be helpful for us to know. In a literary sense, in the way that Luke is writing, this section is very important because it brings John and Jesus together, and they will be tied together in life. And John's entire existence will be for his younger cousin. We see that Mary went quickly. She went with haste. Why did she go with haste? Well, it could be she was concerned about her condition and she wanted to hide it. It could be that to give her some time to think about what was going on and how she was going to proceed. Or perhaps in God's grace, she went to see this great sign from God. She was told, and then she went to see. Much like the shepherds will later be told, and then they go and see. She was told about Elizabeth's pregnancy, and she goes to see. And who does she find but the only other person in the world who could possibly believe? what has happened to Mary. The only person who could understand, the only living person who knew what a miraculous pregnancy was like. Her cousin Elizabeth. The only person that knew what was happening to her. And in verse 40, we're told that she greets Elizabeth. Of course she would. A younger woman would greet an older woman. That was the protocol of the day. We don't know if Zechariah was home or not. She would not have approached him. She would have approached the other woman in the house first. And being the younger, she would have greeted him. I'd like to think that Zechariah was there, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. But there's a good lesson here, I think, for us, that there's time that we maintain respect for our elders. That's not the point of today's message, but it's a good thing for us to carry away from this, I think. We should always respect those who have carried the wisdom of their age with them. It's a godly thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a right thing to do. And then we move on into verses 41 through 45 and the things that Elizabeth begins to say. And you notice there's kind of three sections to this response that she has. She talks about Mary and her child. She recognizes not just her cousin here, who we don't know how long it's been since they've seen each other, but she knows this is Mary. But she knows it's also a young mother. And it wasn't because she was showing, not if Mary found out she was going to be pregnant and went immediately to Elizabeth. It wasn't because there was a physical sign. She knew. And she didn't just know that it was her cousin, the mother of her Lord. She knew that it was her Lord that she was carrying. The second thing is her and her child's response. She was blessed. Why would this be granted to me? We see great humility in this. There's no sense that, hey, God came to me first. We have this going on before you did. I'm older than you. No. There's great humility in her response here. Why should this have happened to me? And then her child leapt in her womb. And the third part is her blessing of Mary. And the reason I would like to know if Zechariah was there, and this is just one of those things that's not vitally important, but when you read through Scripture, sometimes you get curious about things. And if Zechariah was indeed deaf at this point, and she yells, she says she cries out loudly, which is also interesting in a whole other study, but there are only a certain number of times in Scripture, including Christ on the cross and John hearing the one seated upon the throne, where someone calls out with a loud voice. But you also kind of wonder if maybe, even though to a deaf person speaking louder doesn't make them hear, isn't that part of a human response that we try to do that? And I don't know if there's a little "I told you so" in this. I wonder if she was making exaggerated movements with her mouth toward her husband if he was there because of his disbelief. And now look who's here. Don't know. And then we have this baby kicking, moving, jumping in the womb. Now that's not unusual, right? As part of their growth, babies move, they kick, right? And sometimes to the great fascination of mom and dad, sometimes to the great pleasure, sometimes to pain when that happens. It happens naturally as part of growth, the child's growth. And we also know that sometimes babies respond to external stimuli, right? That they can hear a certain music. And we've been told that babies will respond to that. Well, those things are both kind of happening here. This is a natural response to growth by John the Baptist. Not just his physical growth, but his spiritual growth. You remember back in verse 15, Gabriel told Zechariah that even in the womb, this child would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit within him and within his mother was reacting and causing him to move. How could he not? How could he not? And yeah, there was some external stimuli, not Mozart, not the Father's voice, but the presence of his Savior. And he responded. It's tremendous what takes place in that moment. It's tremendous that we can know 3 months prior to birth that God knew who this child was. God was already working in this child. And again, not the point of today's message, but 3 months prior to birth, this was a person, a living being, known, loved, and purposed by God. We should always remember that. Further into Elizabeth's response. You know, last year, on the 28th of December, actually, I did a message on the four canticles of Christmas, the four songs from the book of Luke. And they're often listed that way. Mary's song, Zechariah's, the angels, and Simeon's. But in studying this book, and studying the Gospel of Luke, I've come to realize that Elizabeth's song was actually the first song. It's not separated off in most Bibles, though you will find it in some, as poetry often is. It's not separated that way. But you can see the language, the highly poetic language is very clear, verses 42 to 45. This is a song. God gave Elizabeth the honor of singing the first Christmas carol. He gave her the blessing of singing the first praise song to Christ. It wasn't the angels and it wasn't Mary. It was Elizabeth who sang this song. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. It's also very important here to note that Elizabeth uses the term my Lord. That gives a complete understanding that she knew exactly what was taking place here. That this was indeed the Messiah, the Christ child that Mary was carrying. She was the first person beyond Mary to know this. The first person to respond to it, the first person to accept it. She also recognizes that her son's response is not just a baby kicking, but it is a response of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 45, we see in the final part of her blessing, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. That in this we see that she knows that God will bring everything to pass that has been revealed. Not just what Gabriel said to Mary, but everything God has ever promised ever is coming to fulfillment. All those things that we studied for the last several months, all those things that Mary had heard about, all those things that her husband taught regularly as a priest, teaching all of those, what we would call the Old Testament scriptures, all of those about to be fulfilled right here. Right here, as she stood with Mary, right there is the fulfillment of God's promise. Can you imagine? Okay, now the sermon. There are 5 points that I'd like to cover today, some a little longer than others. One is that fellowship is very important among believers. The second is that God keeps his promises. The third is that the old covenant brings us the new covenant. The fourth, that the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. And the fifth, that the point of everything is Jesus. First, fellowship is important among believers. Mary went with haste to Elizabeth. The first two believers in Jesus Christ, the first thing they did was come together. Nobody else knew. So they gathered together, this assembly of the whole church of the world, and these two women. Their strength when believers come together. And we see Mary gain strength from her cousin. This knowledge, though she knew and though she faithfully obeyed, she faithfully submitted herself, there had to be strength that came from what she saw with her eyes. The second point is that God keeps his promises. We see here the fulfillment of so many Old Testament promises. Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That will come in a little over three decades, but we see the beginning here. Genesis 12, when the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And through you, all families of the earth will be blessed." All those families began with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And from that day forward, it has come to us, church. Zechariah 8:13, "House of Judah and Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing." These are the beginning of the blessings we see here. Elizabeth recognizes that the fruit of the womb, the fruit of Mary's womb, is the Messiah. It is all that stuff. It is Genesis 3. It is Genesis 12. It is Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all the way through to Malachi. It is all of that coming to be. All of those blessings. All those things they've waited for, the blessings they had waited for, now beginning to unfold. You talk about the excitement of unwrapping a present on Christmas morning. Check this out. Here it is, the beginning of all of God's blessing beginning to unfold. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. The third thing, the old covenant brings us the new covenant. John the Baptist is to be the last old covenant prophet. You remember we said a few weeks ago, there was no supernatural word from God. They had their scriptures, but there was no word from God, no prophet, no angels, nothing for 400 years. It had been silent. And the last words was right from Malachi that there's going to be one coming. And Elizabeth is carrying the one that was to come to make straight the path for the king. The king's highway was about to be opened. And that hand of God on the old covenant prophets will be seen completely in this short and brilliant life of perhaps the most underappreciated of all biblical characters, John the Baptist. His life will be a great flame, but he will be the last of the old covenant prophets and give way to the new covenant and the Messiah. He will see it. He will speak of it, right? They think he's something else. Maybe he's the one. He says, "Now there's one coming. I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. I'm not the one. You think this is something? Just wait." And in the death of John the Baptist will come the advent of the new covenant. Not getting rid of the old covenant being fulfilled, being completed, and now coming to rest into the new covenant, which will be sealed by the death and resurrection of Christ. The fourth point is this: the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Many times when I refer to the Holy Spirit, I'll talk about things through Scripture that the Holy Spirit has done, hovering over the waters of creation. They're present with God the Father and God the Son at creation. That he's the one that freed Christ from the tomb. But I also always mention this passage here. Because that wasn't just a cool thing that happened that a baby kicked. It wasn't just a cool moment in Elizabeth's life when she was able to have some feeling. So many times that idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is reduced to some kind of excited feeling that we have. No, the point of the Holy Spirit becoming present in us is to point us toward God the Son. This is what he did with John the Baptist and his mother. He pointed them toward Jesus. Realize that Elizabeth would have no way of knowing what had taken place with Mary. And Gabriel did not tell them that it would be Mary who would bring the child. Did not tell them how that would happen at all. And yet when Mary comes walking up and greets her, the Holy Spirit indicates to them that Jesus is present, that their Messiah is present. Jesus would later reflect on this as the work of the Holy Spirit in John 15:26, talking about when the Spirit would come again, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus. And that brings us to the fifth point. The point of everything is Jesus. Verse 43, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And all the tremendous things that were happening, just think of her life and what might have been going on in her life. And then her husband gets this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to serve the way he did in the temple. And then he's stricken mute. And then she becomes pregnant at 70, 80 years old. A lot of stuff going on there. A lot of life-changing stuff going on there. And in a moment, it all becomes secondary to what? My Lord. My Lord. Here with me, my God, my Savior is here with me. The point of everything is Jesus. Everything John the Baptist will do is about Jesus. His whole life will be about Jesus. His whole life will be about preparing the world to receive Jesus. Everything he does. So what do we do with these things? We can analyze the scripture. We can come up with these points. Someone else may do it and come up with different points. These are the 5 points I came up with. Well, this is what I think. 1, fellowship is important among believers. The first two Christians did was to get together. In church, we need to be together. We need to worship together. We need to eat together. We need to laugh together. And we need to cry together. We need to be together for one another. We need to be together to strengthen one another. We need to be together when things are good and when things are bad. And if we're together when things are good, we can know that there's somebody there for us when things are bad. We need to tell the world about Jesus together. Fellowship is important among believers. Secondly, God keeps his promises. Well, we know, right? From what we saw here, Elizabeth recognized that God keeps his promises. Is that important for you to know? It's important for you to know that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's important for you to know that if you offer everything to him, then peace beyond your ability to understand it can be yours. Is it important for you to know that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? And to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is it important to you know that those promises are true? They should be. That should be important for you to know, that God keeps his promises. The fourth thing that the old covenant, and the third thing, the old covenant brings us the new covenant. You know that I know that understanding the old covenant is important. But understand that what we live under is the new covenant, and it is a covenant that God made that cannot be broken. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do you understand that? That you live under a promise made by God. Think about the weight of that. You know, you hear people say that they'll do things. There's a lot of people doing a lot of press conferences and a lot of stuff right now, making all sorts of promises as they travel around the country. And I bet if we're not going to ask people to raise their hands, but I bet if we asked for a raise of hands, most of us wouldn't believe most of them. But there are some people we believe more than others. There are close friends, there are people in your families. If they make a promise, you know they will do their best to keep that promise. That only something that was impossible for them to do would cause them to break that promise. Well, nothing is impossible with the Lord. He has made a promise. This covenant that we live under is the truth of God for you. And all the stuff that we studied earlier this year is showing us that the old covenant was a key to the lock that is the new covenant that opens it for us. The fourth thing, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. That wasn't just for Mary. That wasn't just for Elizabeth. That's for you and I. We have faith because God gives us faith. We can know Jesus because the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. All those things that we think about when we think of the Holy Spirit, all those things that we know that Scripture says and the Holy Spirit does other work for us, but the primary things that He does is to point us to Jesus. That is a true eternal truth. And the last point, the point of everything is Jesus. Just like we said last week. The point of everything is Jesus. The point of your family is Jesus. The point of your job is Jesus. You may look at your job and not see anything Christian about it. If that's the case, then wow, really the point of your job is Jesus. The point of you living in the house where you live, the point of you living in the town where you live is Jesus. The point of you getting up in the morning is Jesus. If you're sick and laying in the hospital, the point of that is Jesus. If something difficult happens in your life, the point of that is Jesus, because He's there for you. Your life and your death, the point is Jesus. And as I said last week, I'll end today like I ended then. We should live for Jesus because He lived and died for us. Amen.